scripture that I hadn't even really paid attention to for this message. And I'm going to start with it because that lines up with, that's a confirmation for what God was speaking to me about. So before I even go into the rest of it, I'm going to start with John 15. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this before I pray. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce more. God, prune me. That's dangerous and really good to say at the same time because you don't know what God's going to cut off. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. God gave me that right before service, and then when you said that, I knew I was on the right track. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to learn your truths, Father, to get you on the inside of us. Father, help me, Lord, that as you gave me the urgency to study, I pray, Lord, that you give me the urgency to follow your Spirit. Father, that I would be led by your Spirit and use my notes when necessary, when you take me back to them. Father, I pray, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive from you, to receive from your Holy Spirit, Father, that we would be growing and maturing in you, lacking nothing. Thank you, Lord, for fellowship together in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd been on a word series for probably since February or March of last year. And we skipped a couple of months, and so Pastor Barbara had asked if I had more to teach on. I said, well, yeah, I have two I didn't teach on yet, and two I haven't written. So I'm going back, and I'm going to complete what I believe God had me start doing. And back in October, he had me write a little bit on living a word life. Or also you can rephrase it as in, how did I say it to myself? The word as a lifestyle. If we're living a word life, then everything significant that we're doing should line up with the word. And hopefully some of those things that are not so significant either. Hallelujah. I'm going to start with that scripture going back to John chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, remain in me, and I remain in you. And I will remain in you. Now let's think for a moment, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone, the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Referring to Jesus, so I'm going to alter the words for a second without changing the significance. Remain in my word, and my word will remain in you. Live in my word, and my word will live in you. Up until this point, I had never actually looked at it in that context. I'm always thinking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we can just as easily say, since Jesus is the Word, remain in my Word, and my Word will remain in you. And so what does it mean to remain or live? We can also say abide or live in His Word. It means continually going back, and it sounds a little cliche, but it's, what would Jesus do? Every decision that I'm going to make, that I may even have a question about, well, what would Jesus do? What would I find in the Word? I'm not going to use the detail that I was going to use before, but Denise and I were one evening coming back from grocery shopping or something, and James McDonald, I think, was on. Is that who it was? Somebody who's on in the evenings on the Christian radio station. And he was saying something, and it triggered my attention to something that I had never thought of, a context I had never thought of before. How many of us have said, or I've heard someone say, well, where in the Bible does it say that? I could think of 100 topics of where someone would say, well, show me, where in the Bible does it say that? And I had to think for a second. I don't know how he said it, but my mind, maybe it has a tendency to reverse things. And I had to ask myself, in some topics that people try to justify or reason, I had to ask myself, okay, so where in the Bible did Jesus or did God or did the apostles or the prophets encourage that? And usually it's associated with wrongdoing that would be justified. And I'm not using specifics right now because it would get off topic. But I have to ask myself sometimes, so the decisions that I'm making or the things that I'm doing, where did Jesus or where did the prophets or where did the apostles encourage me, direct me, guide me to make that kind of decision? And it says in Romans chapter 2, very strong statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 2 and in verse, let's start in verse 17 so it's not out of context, and we're going to go to verse 20. Bless you. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Paul starts off a little strong with the Romans here. He says, if you are a Jew, are you relying on God's law for your special relationship with him? You boast all this, well, boast that all is well between yourself and God. Yes, you know what he wants. You know right from wrong because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a beacon light for people who are lost in darkness without God. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that in God's law you have complete knowledge of truth. Actually, I'm going to go down to verse 24. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you do it? You condemn idolatry, but do you steal from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scripture says the world blasphemes the name of God because of you. Live the word. Make the word a lifestyle. These people were saying, yeah, we know the word. We know the laws. We know what Moses was saying. We know what was written down. And Paul corrects them and says, well, if you know it, why aren't you doing it? And it is because of your example that the world blasphemes the name of God. We are responsible, not solely responsible, but partially. We carry a little amount of responsibility for how the world sees God. Since we're his ambassadors, we're his light, we're his salt, we're his children, we're his heirs. In our actions, as long as they line up with the word, will direct the world to Jesus. We can say we know the word, but do we have a life of the word? There were many, many, many years I knew what it was I was supposed to be doing, but I wasn't always doing it. I knew that I had to be obedient to the word, but I always gave myself reasons why maybe I wouldn't do this right now or I wouldn't do that right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm not going to read through it, but from 11 through 21, it speaks about us being God's ambassadors. And I'm just going to refer to it. You can read another time, verse 11 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. And basically, it gives us a job description per se. If someone were to ask, so I'm saved now, what do I do? One of the great places to take them is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 21. Because it gives a very clear idea as to what they need to do so that others would be drawn to Christ. And really, you could just tell them, here is a good example of how to live the word. The word is, the Bible's full of examples of how to live the way God has instructed and commanded us to live. And this is one great place for it. I'm going to use, for instance, let's look at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. says, all this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task. I'm going to stop there just for a second. The word doesn't say, get saved, believe in God, and just hope you can make your way to heaven. He gave the Holy Spirit as a promise that of his return. And he said, occupy or be busy till I come. And in context to living the life of the word, verse 18 says, and God has given us a task. Very clear instructions. He gave it to us recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I think Pastor was talking about that on Sunday. And the task is reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. Another point here. If we're living a word life, we are going to tell others about the word. God's been speaking to me about that for about a year now. He's been talking to me about the topic of conversation. If the word dominates our life, then the word should dominate our conversation. Let me break this down even a little further. If we can't talk about the word with our children and our spouses and our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's nearly impossible to expect us as ambassadors and Christians and mouthpieces to share the gospel with the lost, those that don't yet understand. Our conversation is much more important than we've placed importance on it. I've actually gotten into the habit, as God has reminded me of my conversation, I actually have to stop and listen to myself sometimes and think, is this going to draw someone to Christ? Is this going to lead someone to the Word, to Jesus? Because if it isn't, I need to shut up right now. If the conversation around me that's continuing because I've allowed it to for whatever reason isn't edifying and isn't going to draw others to Christ, then I need not be a part of it. Or I need to in some way through the power of the Holy Spirit figure out a way of saying, hey, let's change the topic. Let's go on to something else. Because our living the life of the Word means that we are going to be on the task of reconciling people to Christ. God give me, I think I have that's four or five various, I guess you call them points, for this one question. What does it take to develop a healthy, vibrant, productive, and fruitful lifestyle? And I came up with five things. And before I go to those, let me give you those five things, and then I have you, while I'm giving these things, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And then hold your place there. First one is purpose through vision. The next will be proper focus. The third is perseverance. The fourth is confidence in the truth. And the fifth is dedicate ourselves to those things that last. Let me go through them again real quick before I go to Joshua chapter 1. Purpose through vision. Proper focus, perseverance, confidence in the truth, and dedicate ourselves to those things that last. Now let's start in Joshua chapter 1. It says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I was thinking about the middle part. I think it was verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. I don't know what it was like thousands of years ago. I know that there were distractions. I know there probably were numerous distractions that we're probably not thinking about today. But we're living in a world of distractions where we can look one way, get caught up in whatever we see, look another way, get caught up in whatever we see. There's always something to read, always something to watch, always something to listen to. And I'm still searching, but one day I'm hoping God gives me the understanding of how I can meditate on His Word day and night. I do have His Word on my mind throughout the day, but I still have distractions. We have duties, but when it comes down to it, is our mind reverting back to the Word? And right before that it says, do not let this depart from your mouth. Again, it's like what David said in a prayer to God. He said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. You take that scripture with verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1, and really they're paired quite well together, because there's a responsibility of speaking the word, but in order to speak the word, we need to be meditating on it. Because it will be those things that we meditate on that we're going to confess and that we're going to speak out, that we're going to talk about. Hallelujah. Under purpose through vision, I came across a quote from Helen Keller. I thought that was very interesting. It says, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. I'm going to read that again for you. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. I am by no means praying this over myself or confessing this, but I would much prefer to be blind with a clear vision than to see clearly with no vision at all. I would be better off to not be able to see physically, probably because I'd be able to probably have faith more, because most of the time the world says, I believe because I see, when we should be saying, I see because I believe. You don't have to have sight to believe. I'm sure there's a lot of people in this world who cannot see with their physical eyes, but have faith in the purpose that God has for them. They're probably better off not being able to see sometimes because they're less distracted. I thank God for my vision. I thank God I have a good vision. Sight is what I'm referring to. But I also thank God that because of His Word, I have good vision and I have a solid vision. Because she's so very right. We'd be worse off not having a vision than not having sight. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to look at a common passage of scripture there in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. In the New Living Translation, it's going to say a little different. I'll quote it for you out of the New King James as I know it best. And it's the first part of it says, without vision, the people perish. Another translation says, cast off restraint. Here in verse 18 of 29, it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. I actually like other translations in quoting it, but this here really gives a very visual picture of what happens when there's no vision. People run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. God wants us happy. I was just sharing with Denise right before we walked out of the house in 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. I'm just going to share it because I happen to really like the scripture. It doesn't have a lot related to tonight's topic. But in, 1 Timothy 6, 18. I don't know if there is a 2 Timothy 6. No, there isn't. 1 Timothy 6, 18. It says, tell them to use their money to do good, that they should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others what God has given them. That's a little different in this translation. Actually, because it's verse 17. I'm sorry. I'm looking at a reference of something else. Verse 17 says, tell those who are rich in this world, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. That's just a little nugget. I happen to really like that one. Going along with Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. But whoever obeys the law is happy. A clear vision by living a word life brings joy. If we don't have joy in our life, one of the things that we need to check is what position has the word taken in our life? Because if it's taken a back seat, we need to move it back up. In John 13:17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, first we need to know them, but just knowing them isn't enough. We need to do them. Just as it says in, I think it's in James, but I could be wrong, where it talks about faith, it says, it's great to have faith, but it needs its partner. It needs works. It's great to know what God wants us to do, just as the Romans were saying, we know the law, we know it. Blessed are those who do them. Glory to God. Let's go into proper focus, and we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to clarify for you, in case there's any confusion, why I've separated purpose through vision and proper focus. I'm talking about two different things. Vision can be related to a path or a plan of sorts, whereas focus is the way that we're looking at something specifically at that time. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That scripture, I need to pull out some time and study it more, because right there, there's a point at which we have a commitment to teach others so that they too will teach others. That's for another time. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. I'd like to focus here for a moment where it says, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. When I think entangles, I think of being bound up. When you can use a dog gets tangled in their leash, or I guess I grew up around fishing, so when I think of a fishing net, if you guys can envision for a second a fishing net that gets thrown out and fish get tangled in, and I've actually seen a turtle tangled in a fish net, and it's a very sad sight because they get panicked, and they're great in water, they're fast, they're agile, but as soon as they get entangled, all their senses of what to do and what not to do goes away because they're bound up. All they want to do is get out of that net. And I've seen turtles fight. They will pull and pull and pull because all they want to do is get out. They just don't know how to do it. And we would have to pull it in and, you know, probably cut it out or unwrap them if we had the chance to. But entanglement, as the word is here, affects our vision. It affects our focus. And I'm going to use some personal examples. If we take on a responsibility we're not supposed to be taking on, God didn't tell us to do it, we're entangled. Because at some point, we're going to get frustrated and we're going to be asking God, God, why am I doing this? And he's going to say, I didn't tell you to do that. I'm living one of those situations. Debt takes us out of focus. Moving to a place that we don't belong or taking a job we don't belong takes us out of focus. It entangles us in a life that God did not call us to live. This word here, enlist, is interesting. It says that he may please him who enlisted him. God enlisted us. You know, back in the days where, you know, World War I, World War II, when young men would go and enlist, they went on their own and said to the Army or Navy or Air Force, I want to serve my country in your branch of military. God called us. He enlisted us. Therefore, we have an obligation to him. Not because we went to him, but because he came and said, look, I called you. I have a duty for you. Just as it said earlier, that God gave us a task of reconciliation. Before we were born, he already knew what he was going to have each one of us do. And us going and making a decision contrary to his will for our life is taking ourselves out of his will. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Also speaking about focus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus has saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am not all that I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Before I go on, I want to ask a question. And I'm asking this to myself, and I had a conversation Monday night about this very thing. When's the last time I've asked myself, when's the last time you've asked yourself, this one thing I'm focusing all my attention on? What is that? I was having a conversation with my father, and he asked me what my goals were for this year for our coaching that we do. And I said, I have one goal. I'm not a master at anything. I've learned a lot of various tasks. I've learned a lot of various skills. But I've never really mastered anything. I said, this year, I would like to be on the journey, because I know I'm not going to master it this year, but I'd like to be on the journey of learning how to master communicating God's word, whether it's through teaching, through preaching, through whatever means it may be. I would like to start the journey this year of learning how to understand the word better and learning how to communicate the word better. That for me is my one focus right now. And as long as it's on the word, I feel okay about that. My question is for you, what is your one focus? Paul had his focus. He said, forgetting the past. Most of us all drive in here. We can't drive forward when we're looking back. Forgetting the past. Because God forgot my past. Forgetting the past, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Forgetting the past, because Christ has shown me what my future is to look like. And looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach to the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Paul understood the need for proper focus. Let's go on to perseverance. We're going to look at one main chapter in Hebrews chapter 10 and three verses, actually four verses, verse 36 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 through 39. It says, patient endurance is what we need now. How many of us need patient endurance? I do. I get tired of what's going on in this world. Therefore, I have to keep my focus on God and persevere, having patient endurance. So you will continue to do God's will. I want you to mark this. Write it down in your notes. Because if there comes a day, as I'm sure there comes in every one of our lives, where we say, what purpose is it that I'm laboring and doing all of this? Why am I making all these sacrifices? Why am I saying no to the things of this world? Let's look at verse 36. Take ourselves back and say, okay, God, why? I need patient endurance. Patient endurance is what I need now so that I can continue to do God's will. I can't do God's will without it. I can't be impatient because God is not on my time. Verse 37, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And a righteous person will live by faith, but I will have no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn their back on God and seal their fate. We have faith that assures our salvation. Another way to say that is we have trust. We have patient endurance that assures our salvation. Let's not get impatient. If we haven't seen someone saved yet that we've been praying for and witnessing to and encouraging and sharing our faith with, let's stick it out with patient endurance because we will see it occur. God's word says that he sends his word out and that it does produce what it was sent out to do and that it will not return void. Let's make sure that whatever we're standing in faith for, that we're not giving up. Because he says, for in just a little while, as compared to eternity, in just a little while, the coming one will come again and not delay. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. That's 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Going back to the term that was used earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. Is it Hebrews chapter 10? You talking about patient endurance. Not that we endure the temptation, but we look for that way out. That we don't give up and say, oh, well, temptation's going to come. It's the flesh. I live here. Might as well dig in. Patient endurance says, I have a purpose. God has a will for me. I'm going to stick it out. Let's endure the temptations that we know are going to come and look for the door as soon as it comes. Confidence in truth. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We had that scripture up on one of these walls for about 2 years. It was only towards the last month or two that God really started giving me a revelation about that. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. There's a requirement here. We have to confess our hope. We have to confess the word because the word is our hope and not waver in it. And when the world says, why are you believing such fairy tales? Why are you wasting your time? You can go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 and tell yourself, I'm holding fast because I have a hope. Because he who promised it to me is faithful. Let's look at one passage of scripture before we close. In dedicating ourselves to those things that will last. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22. Philippians 1 and verse 22. It says, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul was talking here about how to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he made a very clear statement. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, here is my one purpose, that I will produce fruit. Excuse me. As I live on in the word, and as the word lives in me, I will produce fruit. God, would that, I pray that be my prayer, that as long as I'm in the flesh, I'm alive to produce fruit. There is so much loss right now. So much loss of hope, loss of vision, loss of purpose. That's all depression is. Just loss of purpose. Somebody lost their vision. Lost the vision that if they knew God, that God had given them. Or depression is just more so a lack of vision. If I can't see anything, if I can't see hope, if I can't see a purpose, then I'm not going to be joyful. I'm not going to be encouraging others. I'm not going to be edifying others. I'm not going to be building each other others up. I'm going to be depressed. So if someone's depressed, help them gain some vision. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to the Word. This year, I believe God has made the vision for Faith Ministries very clear to all of us. And he didn't change the vision. He just simplified it for us. Transform families, our community, and the world. And that's actually the purpose statement. So, and he'd given us four ways of doing that. We don't come to church so that we can just feel good. Although it's going to feel good. We're around family. God's given us a vision to show God's love, to live God's purpose, to share God's word. And the first one's evading my mind. Experience God's presence. Thank you. That is why Faith Ministries is in Douglas, Arizona, so that the people of Douglas, Arizona can experience God's presence, can learn his word and live his word, can experience his love, and can live and fulfill God's purpose. If anyone asks you, why do you go to Faith Ministries Church? What good is it for you? I think there's some more newsletters in the back if you hadn't gotten one. It's very clear. You can memorize it, share the vision with them. This is why we're here. This is what we're doing. We're not just occupying a part of a block. We have a clear purpose that God has given us. And it's our responsibility to fulfill that purpose. It isn't Pastor Barber and Pastor Calvin's. It's not the associate pastors or the leadership. It's every one of ours to fulfill that purpose, to further that vision. We all play a part. And if I'm not doing my part, I'm hindering you. So you have a responsibility to me. If you see me not doing my part, you need to get on me. It means I've probably lost my focus. I've forgotten the vision. I have to be accountable to you. Because if you're trying to accomplish your part because you have the vision and you have the right focus and I don't, then I need to get back on board so that we're all doing the same thing at the same time. And that's accomplishing what God has given us to transform families, our community, and the world. Glory to God. I hope you got something out of this message tonight. It's a lifestyle. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a very clear picture of what kind of lifestyle in your word that you desire for us to live, Father. You've given us very key things to focus on so that we would continually have your word and your will as the vision for our life, Father. I thank you, Lord, that we can keep Jesus in front of us, that we can press into him, that we can hold fast to our confession, because we know that he who is promised is faithful. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each person that's in this room, Father, that if they've had even an inclination, Lord, to give up, that you're bringing your word back to them, that you're putting it back onto their lips, getting it back into their heart, Father, so that their focus would be back on track. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the vision that you have given Faith Ministries. I thank you, Lord, it is clear and that we can see it and that we can run and that we can share it with others, Father, so that they won't be lost anymore. So that when they see a church like Faith Ministries, they can say, I need to be a part of that place because they know where they're going. They have a purpose. They live what they preach. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a pillar in this community that you designed us to be and purposed us to be. And thank you, Lord, that you have given each of us a clear vision and how we play a part in this body in fulfilling the vision that you've given our pastors. Thank you, Lord, for clarity in our hearts and clarity in our spiritual minds, Father, in our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for strength to hold on, to persevere. Thank you, Father.